All right, good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to see you here today on this Lord's Day, and also a special day in our calendar to think about moms. Please take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 1. We'll be in Jonah chapter 1 this morning in our study of God's Word. And again, if you do have some of those cards that we filled out with either a visitor card or a prayer request, Cameron is going around picking those up now. All right, as we're getting settled in and finding Jonah, I just wanted to make a special plug for a couple things coming up on the calendar. You'll start to notice that the calendar starts to get a little busy in May and June, and that's just normal for the cycle of things. But this coming Saturday is the ladies' tea, which is at 10 o'clock here at the building. Jesse Long's been putting that together, and that's a great opportunity for the ladies of the church to get together and have some fellowship with one another and a tea and whatever else they do at teas. I've never been to one, so I don't really know, but I know it's fun from what I hear, and it's a good experience. So come on out to that and get to know some of the ladies of the church. So that's this Saturday. And then the following Saturday is our Men's Day. And we've been doing this for, I guess this is the fourth year now. And this is a regional event. We invite men from all over the Portland area, Willamette Valley, and I think we have people even coming from Washington come down. And we have a speaker comes in for the morning. We worship together. We have a men's breakfast. And then in the afternoon, we have a golf tournament. And Jerry and Roger putting that together this year, done a great job with that. So that's the 21st. So ladies, encourage your man to come out for Men's Day, all right? So even if he's not a golfer, he can still do the scramble because it's an easy way to do the golf and it's a lot of fun. But if he doesn't want to do that at all, at least come for the morning sessions with a few good lessons about what does it mean to be a man. All right, so we are in the book of Jonah. We've been looking at this, and I've been challenging the church to read the book of Jonah once a week for this entire 8-week period. And somebody texted me this week and said, "Hey, it really is true. You can read it in 8 minutes." And I did it twice, you know, so. And it's good. It really is. It's a short book, but, you know, sometimes you read for quantity and other times you read for quality and depth. And if you read this book at least once, maybe twice a week, you're going to start seeing things in there. You're going to start realizing this is a deep book. There is a lot of rich material in there to teach us about God's will for us as individuals, for His people, and for the world. And so I encourage you to keep that up. This morning we are in Jonah chapter 1, specifically looking at verse 3. Begin by reading verses 1 through 6 to give us a little bit of context. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so that we will not perish.'" Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we are still before your word. And specifically, we put our minds and hearts and our attention toward this book of Jonah, the story of your prophet who was your servant in difficult times, who spoke your word. We also see, Father, here in this text, that he struggled with his faithfulness to you, that he struggled with his obedience to you. And so in Jonah today, Lord, we ask you to teach us what we can learn about our struggle for obedience to you. May you open our hearts, may our hearts be attuned to you this morning, as we learn what you would have us know. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. This passage brings our attention to an amazing reality of Jonah's story. The amazing reality is that the great servant of God, the son of Amittai, who in 2 Kings 14 is said to be a great servant of God, who spoke the word of the Lord to his people, we see the prophet fail. Big time. Not just a little fail, you know, not just a medium-sized fail, but a big fail. An epic fail, as they say today. There's three things about Jonah's failure or his flight this morning that I think we can learn from as believers, as people committed to Yahweh God, the God of Jonah, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things we can learn about Jonah's flight, because his failure involved this major fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And this flight teaches us three things. It teaches us that his flight was intentional. It was futile, and it was very, very costly. The first thing this morning let's think about is this. Jonah's flight was intentional. Verse 3, the one verse, as Mike mentioned earlier, that is our text for today, says this. And now I'm reading from the ESV. Previously it was an NIV. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The text shocks us. It jolts us. We just heard the direct and unmistakable command of God, which is, go to Nineveh. What do you expect to be the next phrase describing the actions of a prophet of God when he's just been told, go to Nineveh? You would expect to read something like, and Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. But instead we read, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. He rose to flee. This word flee is dramatic. It is not a normal word we use in the English language. We don't use it very often. It conjures up the idea of haste, fear, being frantic, desperate. You drop everything and you get out of Dodge. You leave now. You don't take time to set things up or make great arrangements. You just get out. And that's the image we have here. It's, if you've been watching the news, it's kind of like what we see in Alberta right now with the people who are fleeing from the fires. You know what fleeing means. You know, kind of sauntering away from the fire is not fleeing. Walking slowly is not fleeing. Running is fleeing. And this is what Jonah is doing. He is running from God as fast as he can. And his first stop on this flight is in Joppa. Joppa is this little port city that's directly west of Jerusalem on the coast. And at this time, it's actually under Gentile control. It's not actually under the control of the kings of Israel. So he's technically already out of Israel's territory. He could have just landed in Joppa. If one of the things he was trying to do was just get away from the authorities who may have thought that he's supposed to be doing prophetic stuff, he could have just stayed in Joppa. No, he wants to go farther from God. He goes to the port and he searches around. He finds a ship. And he finds one that's bound for Tarshish. Notice it's mentioned three times in this short verse. The city of Tarshish is mentioned. So that's why I have Tarshish, 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 which is kind of a tongue twister. Try to say that 27 times in a row, right? It's a hard word to say. But the author wants us to get the point that Jonah is not going to Nineveh. He's going to Tarshish. And just so you don't forget, in the next phrase, he's going to Tarshish. He's going to Tarshish. This city shows up a few times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 23 has like four references to Tarshish, and it's mainly a city that's associated with the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon and things beyond that. The scholars wrestle and debate, where exactly is Tarshish? Some say it's the Carthage, you know, on North Africa, right? Some say it's Sardinia, just off the coast of Italy. But I think most would kind of suppose that it's this city in Spain. Because there was a city there that sounds a lot like Tarshish. Not exactly like that, but they think that's probably one. And it makes sense. It's about as far away from where you're supposed to be going as you can get. And as our map there points out, the mileage difference really brings that up. The point here, brothers and sisters, is that Jonah is trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he can, as far away from God's calling as he possibly physically can. It's a dramatic and definitive run from God. He's not slipping away. He's not falling away. He's running away from God. It's an extreme case of disobedience. At every step along the way, he makes decisions that I am not going to do what God has told me to do. The second thing we see is that Jonah's flight was futile. We're told several times here that he's fleeing from the presence of God. Jonah wants to get away from God's presence. And this word in the Bible is a powerful message. It's the kind of thing that prophets do. They stand in the presence of God. And they receive from God His word. And he's wanting to get out of that. Get away from it. We're told he wants to get away here in verse 3, 3a, 3b, and then also in chapter 1, verse 10. Jonah is getting away from the presence of God. And many have wondered, well, what exactly does this mean? Does he really think, is he a pagan at this point? Thinking that God only rules over a certain little area? You know, kind of like a king who rules over a geographical region. If he could just get out of his jurisdiction, then he's all free. There's no extradition treaty between, you know, God and the gods out there. Is that what Jonah is thinking here? I mean, after all, he does know Psalm 139 that we read earlier. Roger made the point, we're very familiar with Psalm 139, right? The Psalm of David, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the ends of the seas, you're there. There's no place you can go to hide from God. This is the fundamental teaching of the prophets, of the Psalms. And so is this what Jonah had in mind? I don't think so. I think he understood that the God that he worshipped is the God of the whole world. But so then what does it mean? Well, there's a couple things that I think may be going on here with Jonah, and that's also applicable to us. One is the prophetic presence. There is a sense in the Old Testament that God's prophets received revelation from God in His place, the holy place. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, it makes a mention of the holy land of God, and that it's in that place that my name will be made to dwell. Chapter 12, verse 5 says this, Deuteronomy, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put His name and to make His habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and contributions that you present, your vow offerings and so forth." And it says that further on in verse 11. Also in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1, Elijah makes this statement that I am a prophet who stands in the presence of God. And there is this sense that the prophets of Israel were people who God spoke to, and it was always in that land. And so is it that he was thinking, maybe if I get out of the land of Israel, I can't get away from God himself, but I can at least get away from the place where his revelation comes. And I won't hear anymore this thing that I don't want to hear, which is go to Nineveh. So maybe he's trying to get away from God's Word. Maybe for us it would be the idea of saying, you know, I don't like what I read in the Bible this week that convicted me. So you know what I'll do? I just won't read the Bible anymore. I'll just put it over there and then it won't bother my conscience anymore. Or I don't like what I heard from that preacher last week, so I just won't go anymore to hear it. It could be something like that, that Jonah was thinking. But of course, again, this is a mistake. We certainly can say that he was wanting to get away from the felt presence of God. Certainly fleeing from the presence of God in terms of fellowship with Him and prayer and connection with God. When we refuse to pray or open the Scriptures, we are ignoring God, even though He's around us and He's here, but we're not acknowledging His presence. It's like, you know, if you can be in physically connected to someone, but ignoring them, not acknowledging their presence. Perhaps this is the nature of Jonah's flight. But in all of these senses, whether it's the idea of fleeing from the revelation that God wants to bring him, or fleeing from his presence, his felt presence, we can see that it's futile. I love that picture of that kid, right? Have you ever played hide and seek with a kid like that? Where they go hide behind a... You know? They think if they can't see you, you can't see them. But of course, it's futile. You can't flee from God. He's the Lord of all. And when we do that, He has this amazing and loving way of still speaking to us. Whether it's through our conscience that pricks us, whether it's through some difficulties that come our way that we'll kind of come into next week in our message, or whether it's that sense down deep that something is really missing in my life. You know, Augustine made the famous phrase or the famous statement, "O Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And it really is true. You can run from God, but you can't hide. You can try to get away from Him, but still there's something drawing you back to Him because you were made for Him. And our hearts are really only at peace and at rest when we are embracing and saying yes to the Word that He has for us. Because it's the Word of peace, it's the Word of truth, it's the Word of challenge, but it's always right. So you can't flee from the presence of the Lord, really. It's futile. We often wonder, why exactly did Jonah flee? It's one of those questions that we beg to learn from chapter 1, but it's interesting in the literary techniques that are used here. We're not told. You have to wait till chapter 4 to know why he left the presence of the Lord. Sometimes people get away from God, or they fall away from God, or they move away from God because they don't understand things. Maybe they heard something, they don't understand it. That's not the case here. Jonah knew exactly what God had called him to do. It was an unmistakable call to go to Nineveh. Instead, it's a moral failure. He had a willful and determined decision to be disobedient to God's word. Maybe he was afraid of losing his reputation among the prophets. If I go to Nineveh, this place that everybody hates, and call out to them for repentance, what will my fellow prophets think? How dare you go to those guys? We want them to burn in hell. We don't want them to be saved. Well, what if he was just afraid? Fearful for his life. You know, I hear what they do to people over there who believe in Yahweh. Remember the pictures I showed you last week of people impaled? Maybe he was thinking of that kind of thing. That's what the Assyrians do to people. But we learn from chapter 4, verse 2, the reason. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was with yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." You see, the reason he fled was that he did not have his heart aligned with God's heart toward Nineveh. He didn't want what God wanted. He could not pray with Jesus, "Thy will be done." Instead, he wanted to do what he wanted to do, and what he wanted to see was Nineveh punished, not saved. So what we learn from this futile flight, I think the most obvious thing that's jumped out to me this week is this: no one is immune from the sin of disobedience and rebellion against God. No one is immune. You know, they used to say when they would advertise for investment companies, you know, Merrill Lynch or whatever, past performance is not indicative of future returns or whatever, right? Remember that one? That's their disclaimer. And so it's a reminder of us when we read Jonah, that just because you were faithful to God in the past does not mean you will continue to be so. You've got to continue to have your heart shaped and molded by God to say yes to Him with whatever He's asking you to do. And we see this often, people who were once giants of the faith, whose faith was so great, everybody looked up to them and said, "Wow, isn't he great? Wow, isn't she a model of servanthood? Wow." And then where are they now? They're gone. And Jonah was on that path until God intervened in his life, and his heart still had enough there to draw him back, but he was on that path. And we can also be on that path. Even though we are faithful now, doesn't mean we will be faithful in the future. We need to still continue to work on our nearness to God and seeking His presence, not running away from it. And every generation of God's people will be tempted to forsake God's Word, to put it aside and replace it with man's Word, to put it aside and replace it with something that's more acceptable, perhaps, in our modern times. And we must be faithful to say yes to God's Word in every generation. Finally, Jonah's flight was costly. Jonah's flight was costly in more than one way. Sin and rebellion are always costly for those that engage in it. And for Jonah, it had a double-edged side. We see in verse 3, it says, he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. There are some interesting linguistic features of Jonah's hiring the ship, and I won't go too much into it because I don't want to put any of you to sleep, all right? But there's some interesting things here that the author points out. Like, for example, usually there's, when you say, if you were going to tell me, "Hey, I'm going to Eugene today after church," you would say, "I'm going to Eugene." But you know what? What if I were to say, "I'm coming to Eugene today"? What would you do? You'd be like, "What do you mean, Darren? What do you mean? You're coming to Eugene?" That's what he does here. The normal word for going somewhere is not used. Instead, it's coming there. To jar the reader into realizing something weird is happening here. He's fleeing when he should be going to Nineveh. He is going the wrong direction. And even the words that are used, and specifically the word that's used that's more important for our specific point here, is that he didn't just pay for a ticket. He bought the whole ship. He rented the whole ship. He was so frantic and so desperate to get away from God that he found this ship and he rented the whole thing. The rabbis talked about this. It was one of their points for saying all the prophets were wealthy. God bless them. How else would Jonah have rented the whole ship? And one of them even calculated it out. 4,000 denarii to rent that ship, which when I put it in modern money, it's about $300,000. Does that tell you something about Jonah's flight? He wanted out of there. And he'll do whatever he has to do to get away from God. You see, Jonah's downward spiral is taking a very costly turn. It costs him money. It costs him a lot more than that, though. Fleeing from God, going down to Joppa, going into the ship, going down into the sea, going down into the belly of a fish. Jonah's flight was leading him down into darkness and chaos and separation from God. Not only did this rebellion cost Jonah a lot of money, we get the sense that it is costing him his very life. And when we open our eyes, we see this downward spiral of sin as well. When we disobey God, things go badly for us. Whether in this life or in the next life, rejecting God's word has dark and negative consequences for us and for those around us. Don't forget about that. When we say no to God, it has an effect on ourselves, but it often affects those around us. It affects our family. It affects the community that we're in. It affects the society around us when we constantly say no to God's word. And there is this cycle that takes place. When we start to say no to God in little ways, and we end up saying no to Him in bigger ways as time goes on. And James talks about this progression of sin. James chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You see, there is this progression. We start to leave, and then we go down to Joppa, and we go deeper into that ship, and next thing you know, our life is coming to a close. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I didn't really intend for this to be a big negative message, right? But you know, until you get what's going on with Jonah, you can't appreciate the rest of the book. You can't appreciate the mercy and the love of God toward Jonah. Do you think he has other prophets in Israel? That he could have just said, "Oh, Jonah's left, I'll get another one." Yes, he could have. But instead, he goes after Jonah and he meets him. And he calls him back. And that is the powerful message that we see in the rest of the book of Jonah. He gives him another chance. He seeks him out and calls him back to himself, even in his strong disobedience. And when we think about our own lives, in those times where we've been walking away from God, I guarantee you God has still been putting things in your life to draw you back to Him. If we will open our eyes to them. Jonah stands as a great example of what it looks like to flee God. Many of us are much more passive in our flight from God's word and will and presence. We may even keep up the appearance of following God even while we are fleeing from Him. Who knows, many people who saw Jonah leave his town, they might have thought he was on to the mission. Instead, he was off to rebellion, and so too we may appear to be following God's will, and people around us may be slapping us on the back, but deep down we know that we are in rebellion against Him because we know what He's spoken to us in a still, quiet voice. Let us remember that fleeing from God ultimately is futile. I found this cartoon I thought was good. How to Run from God by Jonah. It just says, don't. Okay? Don't run from God. And there's a lot of different directions we could go with this. And if your life group is meeting tonight, you should dialogue about this. Okay? Because Jonah was called to an extremely difficult task. How many of us have been called to a task that deep and that strong and that difficult? We are called to much lesser things, and we say no to God, and we run from Him from those things. But you can't run from Him. Instead, let us be remembered that the direction that we need to flee is toward God. And there's another prophet in the same, roughly same time period, Elijah, who we see does some fleeing, but it's a little different. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and I'll leave you with this. The great prophet has just had the great showdown on Mount Carmel. Great success, but right after that, he gets opposed, and his life, he has a price out on his head, and he gets afraid. And he begins to flee and run away from what God has called him to do. But he's moving instead. The difference is he's moving toward the Mount of God. His flight is to go toward God and to seek more information and seek closeness with God. And God meets him and says, "What are you doing, Elijah?" And he actually reveals more of himself to Elijah. And there's a good image there for us. When we meet difficult things from God's word, the answer is not to put it out of our sight and to put it away from us or to run from God. Instead, I encourage you to run closer to Him so that you can better understand what He's calling you to do. Run further into His presence, not away from His presence, because in His presence is peace and His joy and His fulfillment. That's where we need to go in those times of difficulties. So this morning, brothers and sisters, let's count Jonah's example as a great cause for us to reflect on our own running from God. We're going to see as the story progresses and as you've been reading through it that God does bring him around and Jonah does repent and go do what God has called him to do. And I guess I'm compelled to ask the question today, are you running from God? Because it's futile. You can't run from Him. Eventually, He will find you out. He's seeking after you, wanting you to be in His presence, not away from His presence. Whether it's you are a believer who's given your life to Christ, He's got some special thing He wants you to do, and you know it, but you're not wanting to do it. Just give in and do what God wants you to do. Or whether you're someone who has yet to come to Christ and give your life to Him, why are you running from Him? He is the place you need to be more than any other place. And so I encourage you this morning, give in. Let Him be your Lord and your Savior, your Master. Be buried with Christ in baptism and put Him on and make Him your Lord and Savior today. That's an offering. That's an invitation today. Stop running from God. Instead, run to God. If that's something you can respond to this morning, or if you have another need, maybe you just need to repent of some sin that you've been hardened in, like Jonah, running away from God's Word, and you need to have prayers of the church over that, this is an opportunity for that. Whatever your need is this morning, let's make it known as we stand and as Mike leads us in this next song. Let's sing.